Good morning. Good to see everybody here. It's always good to have Phyllis with us, and she's feeling up to being able to come. It's very encouraging to have her here. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about the similitude of Adam's sin and what that's talking about. And so you'd probably guess that our text is from Romans 5, and you'd be right. That's where we'll be spending the majority of our time this morning. And I'd like to thank David for the song selection. I told him we'll be talking about eternal life, which we will, and so he took some songs that deal with that to some extent. And so I'm thankful for that as well. So in Romans 5, Paul doesn't say it is written. He doesn't actually refer to a particular passage, but at the same time he does. And so kind of the format this morning, we're going to be going back and forth from the lessons that Paul is drawing in Romans 5 and back to Genesis where we can read the account. And so what I like to do is anytime we see an it is written, it's best to go back and look at what was written and get our context. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. Paul is drawing some lessons in Romans chapter 5 from Adam and Eve. And so beginning in verse 12, we'll read through 15, and then we'll backtrack to Genesis. And so you might want to put a marker here in Romans 5 and one in Genesis 3 if you've got enough markers for that. So beginning in verse 12 there in Romans 5, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." So it says who have not sinned after the similitude of Adam. So who are those? Who hasn't sinned in the same way that Adam did? And so to answer the question, we just go back to Genesis 3 and verses 1 to 6. Paul's being very specific here in dealing with this. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." We'll begin in verse 1 and read through 6. "Than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of it, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat." So, Adam's sin here was eating the fruit of the tree. Have you done that? No, neither have I. So when they're in back to Romans 5, when Paul says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression," that's what he's talking about. He's talking about eating of the fruit. You haven't eaten of the fruit. I haven't eaten of the fruit. But yet we still sin. And so What Paul is driving at is just because we haven't sinned with the very same transgression, there are a whole lot of sins that I will never commit in my life, and there are a whole lot of sins that other people that I've committed that you will never commit in your life. And so just because we haven't done the exact same thing that Adam did doesn't mean that we're free from sin. And what Paul is getting at here is Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles, and the Jewish Christians think they're better than the Gentile Christians. And so Paul is showing that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty of sin. That's the whole idea. Just because the Jews haven't committed all the sins that the Gentiles commit doesn't mean that they're innocent of sin altogether. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's using this example to say, well, just because you haven't eaten of the fruit, you haven't sinned the exact same sin that Adam did, doesn't mean you're free from sin. And so he's using this as a means of getting to the point that just because the Jews haven't sinned in all the sins of the Gentiles doesn't make them sinless. And that's his reason for bringing this up. So there in verse 13, he said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So he says, if there's no law, there's no sin. And so he says that sin was still in the world. He says sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So things that are under the law were still sin. We just didn't know about it before there was a law. He expounds on this in chapter 7 and mentions covetousness. Just because I didn't know that covetousness was a sin didn't make it any less wrong. But it's not imputed. So if we turn to Acts chapter 17, still keep a marker here in Romans 5. In Acts chapter 17, Paul talks about this a little more in his address in Athens. And verses 29 to 31, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by the art of man's device. In the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead." So he tells us there was a time of ignorance. There was a time that God overlooked certain sins anyway. And there comes a time, though, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. So if we go back to Romans, and this time chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12, we'll read through 15. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So what he's getting at here is we know what's fair. So he's using what's fair. Even the Gentiles know when they've been treated poorly, and that's why he says excusing or else accusing one another, or accusing or else excusing one another. He's talking about when someone mistreats me, I know that I've been mistreated. Okay, so if I treat other people like I want to be treated, then I'm doing the things that are contained in the law. And so he's letting us know here that not all Gentiles were lost just because they were Gentiles. God judges each man according to the place where he's at. And so you take all these things together where we find that God overlooked certain things, but now calls all men everywhere to repent. There was a time for ignorance, and that time is past. God's now given us his Son, he's given us his Word, and the time for ignorance is over. And so in Galatians chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and verse 9, notice the words here. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. So notice the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then chapter 3 and verse 7, we already read 1 through 6, we'll pick back up in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then verses 10 through 11, this is when God came and asked him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?" So what the tree did was it made them aware of good and evil. That it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They ate the fruit, and they knew that they were naked. And so this knowledge, this awareness of good and evil is what passed down to man. And because of it, we've all had the ability and the wherewithal to sin. We have a conscience. So the conscience can be seared. It can't completely be your guide, but it is a guide. It's not the end all, but it is a guide. And so God has judged the Gentiles according to their conscience. But now that he's given us the fullness of his word and he's given us his son, the time for ignorance is past. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 5. So in Romans 5 and in 12 through 21, we find a very interesting concept. And Paul is essentially saying that law has increased sin. That's different. So beginning in verse 12, this again, we'll reread the verses that we already did and read through 21 to get our context again. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, people teach, there's a wild doctrine that when Adam sinned, that sin is what got passed on to man. But look at what this says. "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned." He's concluding, remember this doesn't, I had somebody tell me, well, that means that infants are full of sin too. He's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. He's not talking about every individual. He's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. He's concluding that both Jews and Gentiles are sold under sin. And so, no, this isn't dealing with infants. What sin has Lydia committed? What sin has Charlotte committed? It doesn't even make any sense. When he says all have sinned, he's talking Jew and Gentile. He's not making it the every individual on the planet. And so, no, this isn't dealing with infants have sinned. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Well, there's the infant. What law is there for infants? What law is there that an infant's got to understand? No, the infant hasn't sinned. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through offense, through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift is come upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there at the end, toward the end of what he's talking about, moreover, the law entered in verse 20, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So how is it that law makes more sin? That sounds confusing. But what Paul is dealing with is going back to that knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. When the law came in, God pointed out all the things that are sin. It's not that there was more sin as a result of the law. The law didn't cause the offenses to increase. It's that now that the law is here, we know what sin. At least now we know when we're committing it. And so it doesn't make it any better. But in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and we can see the result here of what Paul is driving at. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So, God is light, and in him is no darkness. So this is what Paul is dealing with here. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verses 21 and 23. Don't worry, we'll come back to verse 22 later. We're not skipping it altogether. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Therefore the Lord God, skipping in 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth out from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God cast him out. Until the sin, until the eating of the tree, God had communion with man. He walked with Adam in the garden. Remember, it says that Adam heard him coming. When he heard God walking in the garden, he and Eve hid themselves because they knew that they were naked and they were afraid. So because God can have no part with sin, God threw them out of the garden. Now that they've sinned, God took away the sin of nakedness. He clothed them. But the sin of eating the tree, now that they have knowledge of sin, they've been cast out. And so because God can have no part with darkness, God is light and in him is no darkness, and he can have no part with it, he can have no fellowship with it, he can have no communion with man. And so we've been cast out. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 5. He's reminding the Jews, they haven't had that close connection with God. Just because they've been given the law, they didn't have that close connection with God. It didn't bring them back to God. That's not what has reconciled, the law is not what reconciled man with God. All the law did was make you more aware of the sins that you're committing. So the law made things worse as far as man and God go. By bringing in the law, man became more conscious of his sins, and so the sins became more abundant. He's explaining to the Jews that the law did not bring the Jews closer to God. And so, backtrack again in verses 14 through 19, and we'll talk about the tree of life a little bit. says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Okay, notice the references to life and death. What was the command in the garden? He said, if you eat of it, you will die in the very day that you eat it. If we go back to Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17, we'll go ahead and read this because this is important. This is what Paul's referencing. He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So this is what Paul is referencing. When he says death reigned from Adam to Moses, he's not talking about the physical death. Did Adam and Eve physically die? Did their bodies die? Their heart stopped beating? Did they die when they ate of the fruit? No. In that small regard, Satan was right. Satan likes to twist the truth. But God said the very day that you eat it, you will die. What happened the day that they ate it? They were thrown out of the garden. They suffered a spiritual death. They were separated from God. Far worse than if their hearts had just stopped beating. Far worse. Now they're separated from God. And we can say, thanks to them, all men have been separated. But guess what? I did the same thing. I sinned too. It's not Adam's fault that I'm separated from God. That's my fault. I separated myself with my own sins. So it's easy to blame Adam. It's kind of fun to blame Adam, but the fault is on me. It's my own fault that I'm separated from God. I remained separated because of what I did. So read on in chapter 3. I said we'd come back to verse 22. So read verse 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become of one as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So because Adam and Eve have now sinned, they've been cut off from God. And they've been cut off from the tree of life. Eternal life is now out of their grasp. And that is what Paul is dealing with here in Romans 5. As he's talking about death and life, he says the law was not capable of giving life. All the law did was make sin abound all the more. What gave us access to the tree of life is Christ. We were cut off from the tree back in the garden, and God even set a guard over it to keep us from coming back to it. No night ops to sneak by the guardian and steal the fruit. He put a guard there and a flaming sword so that man could not have access to the tree of life. And it's been from the Garden of Eden to Christ that man had no access to the tree of life. Man had no access to life. And so in John chapter 14, look what Jesus says here, just one verse, John 14 and verse 6. "And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is our access to life eternal. And in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple passages in Revelation here, because we see the tree of life mentioned again. And so Revelation 2 and verse 7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then fast forward to chapter 22. And verse 2. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And then verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter into through the gates of the city." So there are two thoughts on this, and I want to cover both and let you decide for yourselves. This could be somewhat literal. There could be a tree there. Sure, why not? It could be a figurative sense that in heaven there'll be the tree of life. This could also be a figurative sense referring to the church, because Revelation deals an awful lot with the church. And so in dealing with this, I want to make sure I talk about all the different aspects here. In Proverbs chapter 3, there are actually several passages in Proverbs that talk about righteousness being the tree of life. In Proverbs 3:13-19, he says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire, and not to be compared to her." Still speaking of wisdom. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding has he established the heavens." So this says wisdom is a tree of life. Wisdom is a thing to seek after. And Proverbs 11 and verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." And chapter 13 verse 12 is a little bit different kind of way of using it. He says, hope deferred. "Makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Now this is, I can relate to this. This is dealing with something that you're longing for, hope deferred. When I'd go to the North Slope, every time I'd go to work from the day I left to the time I came home, I was longing for a changeout day, waiting to come home. some guys made it harder on themselves and started the countdown of days the day they got there. I waited till I was at least halfway through to torment myself in that way. But it says the hope deferred, something you're waiting for, longing for, makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, when you receive whatever it is you're hoping for, that's a tree of life. So we can think of that as Christians too. We hope, we yearn for heaven. One day we're going to get there, and that's literally going to be the tree of life. So that's one way that this passage can be used. And then in Proverbs 15, last one here, we'll close on this note. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." And so whether this is talking about the tree of life that we can find in the church through wisdom and through righteousness, or whether this is in Revelation there is referring to the tree of life as an eternal life that's ours for the taking when we get to heaven, doesn't really matter. Either way, it's only found in Christ. Righteousness is only a tree of life if you are found in Christ. If you have no part with Christ, then it doesn't matter how good a person you are. You're not saved. You're still going to be lost in the end. You have to have Christ. And so Romans 5, what Paul is doing is he's taking away the excuses. We find it it's human nature. What we want to do is to say, oh, if only I had been there. What if I had been in the garden? If I had been in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from that tree. Well, that's easy to think, but the truth of the matter is, we've all done it. How many times have you, I know fairly recently, you sit there and you look at something that you know is wrong, you consider it, and then you do it, and then you feel horrible after it's all done. How many times have we done that? I've done it. And that's all Adam did there, is Eve was deceived. She was lied to. She believed the serpent. We're told Adam was not deceived. That means he considered it, he thought about it, and then he did it anyway. He was not deceived. So he did it knowing full well what he was doing. Each of us have done that. So what Paul is doing here, he says, there was only one rule in the garden. Don't eat from that tree. He says, we haven't all done that. We haven't. There's always been more than one rule for us. But Adam had one lousy rule. Don't eat of the tree. And he did it. And we can't say that we would do better, because even with our abundance of rules, we've picked one and we've said, well, I know that's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. And then we feel bad when it's all over. We kick ourselves. We might never do it again, as long as we live. But we did it that once. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's saying that all men, Jew and Gentile, are sold under sin. And so each time we do that to ourselves, we're worthy of death in the same way that Adam was. And we deserve our separation from God. So the solution is to turn to Christ. Come to Christ wholly and fully. The law didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. Our life and our peace is in Christ. Nothing else brought that closeness back to God again. Christ is the reconciliation of life. And so that's what Paul is driving at in Romans 5. And the answer is still the same for us. So if there's anything separating you from God at this time, now is the time to make it known. Now is the time to make it right. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So if there's anything you need at this time, let the need be made known as we come together and sing the song that has been selected.